All right, now, let's talk together, shall we, from Scripture. I want to do this concerning the great truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I want you to turn to the one chapter in the Bible where you would expect to read about it in its original form. Acts chapter 2. I say originally because one finds so many kind of different versions about it in these days. Not that I want to discuss that, but I want to come with you simply on the surface of Scripture, and we'll go through it together, and we'll see some 5, 6, 7, or 8 points according to time. I should have been preaching a half an hour ago, but the Lord sort of moved otherwise. But nevertheless, if I can't deal with all of them properly, I'll deal with one. All these great and wonderful things. But firstly then, you will know that this was the beginning of the church era on the earth. That Jesus said he would build his church. And he started to do it on the day of Pentecost. And what a precious and wonderful revelation of truth this is. I'm glad that Jesus put his will into it, saying, I will build my church. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. If he had said, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against me, to prevent me doing it, we could have understood that, that he's going to go right through with this great project. But it's going to be such a glorious church in the speech and in the purpose of Jesus that it's going to be all conquering, just like he is. That's what he said. And of course, for this, it had to be in the all-victorious Holy Ghost. The church would surely be defeated without the glorious Holy Ghost. It had to come to life in the Blessed Spirit. And so he poured forth the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And the first thing I want you to notice about it is in verse 1, that the day of Pentecost, it was fully come. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What a marvelous thing it is for us, beloved, to realize that first of all, this great truth of Pentecost was introduced way back in the Old Testament. You realize that, don't you? That following the keeping of what we know as, we call it Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday, there had to come the great reckoning of those days in between. You can read all about this in Leviticus 23. And on this wonderful day of Pentecost, on the 50th day, they had to keep a feast. Now then, I want you to see that Pentecost is a feast. Glory. We all like feasts, don't we? That's how God introduced it. And you will find, if you read again carefully, or even cursorily, upon the pages of the Scripture, you will find that it's headed this way. The feasts of Jehovah. These are the feasts of the Lord. And Pentecost is one of the Lord's feasts. It's the Lord feasting and inviting men and women to come to his banquet. That's what Pentecost is. It isn't being led as a lamb to the slaughter, particularly or anything like that. It's everybody putting on their best garments in anticipation of a royal feast. If only we get this into our hearts, that God said, oh, it's a feast. It's going to be a feast. If you're pretty lean of soul, you'd better come. If you're saying, oh, my leanness, come to the royal table. Let the Lord bring you into this great festal occasion to feast with the Lord. You're going to discover, I tell you, beloved, you're going to discover the fact things of God. You know, as when God said, come and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Amen. And he invites us to come. Hey, have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized on a festal occasion? When the singing and the joy and everything are all evident, God's called you to this, and it is just simply not possible for men and women to feast on the fullness of God unless they are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Mind you, you may come as a poor, hungry soul, you may spend, I don't know whether it be your good fortune or your misfortune, 3 days listening to somebody preaching, and then at the end get bread and fish. One of the multitudes that have had bread and fish. Hardly a feast. But lots of people think because they've had bread and fish, oh, we've had a feast today. Poor you, fancy thinking that's a feast. You're out of your senses, surely, aren't you? Hallelujah. I don't know anybody. It might have been some poor Christians in Nepal ate bread and fish on Christmas Day, but you certainly didn't. Did you? Not you. Why, I went somewhere the other day, up in Gloucester to preach, and after, when it got to the morning, you know, and lots of my hostesses, unless they get to know me very well, like people I live with in London, for instance, they're very, very concerned to know what I'd like to eat. And after a week, a day or two, they discover I'm quite normal. Sometimes they think I'm subnormal because they want to put me on bacon and eggs. And I'd no thank you, just a bit of cereal and a piece of toast will do me. You see, just like you might. And I went there, and the dear lady, she sort of hovered around me a moment or two, and then she said, what would you like for lunch? I said, oh, just anything you put on. That'll do me fine, you see. And she said, well, we do this and we do. I said, that's lovely. Just treat me as one of the family. She said, do you like Christmas pudding? I said, oh, yes. She said, would you like it for seconds? I said, oh, yes. So I finished up their Christmas pudding for them. Not all of them. You see, the leftovers from the feast, beloved. The leftovers. It was lovely. Glory. God says, come to a feast. Will you get it into your mind and into your heart that it's a feast and it's not leftovers? Although there's enough for you. God planned for you. God provided for you. God thought of you. Isn't this a marvelous thing? And you can come tonight and join in the festivities of God. Oh, you saw that, didn't you? When the day of Pentecost fully came. They were all there. You know, if you're invited to a feast by the king, you're there. You're all there, aren't you? Yes. Amen. You're there. If you were invited by the queen, you'd find your best clothes you could, unless you were one of these renegade out-and-out people. Oh, I'm going to go in the oldest clothes I can get. I'm against the establishment. Well, of course, you shouldn't be there then, should you? Of course you shouldn't. If you really meant what you said, you wouldn't even go. You'd go, invitation from the queen. So now you see. That's what you'd do. But if you really saw it, what it was all about, you put on your best clothes, I wouldn't be surprised if you went and ordered a new suit. And you'd go to the feast. Wouldn't you? Now that's the way to come. When you come, beloved, See what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to thrill you with a manifestation of His glory. He's wanting to fill you with the fullness of His provisions. He's wanting to let you know that He's made a place for you. You're summoned to the banquet. Won't you come? That's how it starts. The second thing I want you to notice with me is in the second verse, that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place, all the house where they were sitting. The next thing then I think we need to see, and it's all in keeping with it, if it is a royal banquet, then I want to tell you, it's a heavenly occasion too. Oh, it's heavenly. When God baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, it's heavenly. Ah. Oh, immediately you lose your taste for earth. If you've been a worldling, you lose your taste for the world when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. You're not needing someone to chisel you out with sermons on separation for the next 10 years. Not when you've really been immersed, baptized in God from heaven. What do you want to do with anything else? What do you want? There's nothing greater this side of heaven than to be baptized in God. For the Holy Ghost is God. It's baptism we're talking about. Baptized in God. What do you think is going to take place on you, in you, when you're baptized in God? You know, there are so many people that get this word, you shall receive power, they think that's all God ever said about it. He said you're going to be baptized in God. No wonder you get power coming on you. Keep looking for power, though we all need it, as we were thinking last night together. But, beloved, it's God. Amen. It's not God outside of you. It's not God in heaven so much. It's not God there or God somewhere else. It's God there and you in Him. You're being baptized in Him. Don't you realize what it's all about? Oh, God coming down and being your everything. God above you, God beneath you, God around you, God within you, God upon you. Oh, God over you. You're baptized into God. I do believe that most people don't see this. They're expecting a sort of a touch of power or something, enabling to do something. Why, when you're baptized in God, you are someone. You've been immersed into God. Total immersion, kept in for eternity. That's God's intention. Kept there. Forever. He says, I'll really show them what this feasting is. It's not feasting on things I give, it's feasting on things I am. It's not feasting as me providing for them, it's feasting on me including them. I include you into myself. That's God, the Holy God. Baptized in Him. And it's heavenly. Bless God. We don't have to work it up, beloved, do we? Nay. You don't have to get all heated up and sort of work your place self to a pitch where it happens. They heard a sound from heaven. It came from heaven. Bless God that it's heavenly. It's heavenly. Have you ever been all wrapped up in God and in heavenly love? Have you been thrilled within and through and through with this almighty God? Have you ever been there where your poor, impoverished soul has been carried away in a God, and all your little narrowed, shriveled up, wizened self inside has been released from its fears and its bondages, and all its hiding places and all its strictures and all its inhibitions and all its exhibitions too, and you're brought through to this place where you're in God? Did you have a baptism like that? That's the sort I got. It was heavenly. Amen. Oh, it was so wonderful. And it was as, to me, as the dawning of a new day, entirely. As the openings up of things that I'd never seen before. The entrances into secrets of God, the goings into the unfoldings of His love, restings on His eternal bosoms, looking up into His sweet face, being blessed, satisfied, overwhelmed with gratitude within me. Hallelujah. That's my testimony of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. When God got hold of me, He never left any devils inside me or even all around me. All I could see was God. I must confess it's the same to this day. Hallelujah. There is a place where God immerses you into Himself. He knows that you can't be satisfied with 5 minutes joy in a meeting, though it's lovely to have it. He knows you can't be satisfied with a little alleviation going into the world of forgetfulness of some of the harsher things of life for a while. All to return again tomorrow. Amen. He pushes out the frontiers. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the kind of baptism to have. That's the kind. It's life changing, nature changing, personality changing, height changing, depth changing, breadth changing, length changing. There are no limits. It's heavenly. If it's worked up from men, about a week's time, yeah. Heaven without mixture. God without man. Hallelujah. Spirit without flesh. Life without death. Fullness without emptiness. Fulfillment without loss. That's the baptism in the Spirit. That's what I read in the New Testament. Have you ever read it? Through from the Acts of the Apostles, for instance. Start moving through those chapters. You'll see these people. They did the most extraordinary things. I'm sure lots of their relatives thought they were mad. But what does that matter? When God gets a man and fills him and fills him and fills him till he can't contain. Let's press on. You will know all the sort of things that happened on that occasion. We may have time to refer to them, but I want to make these other points at the moment. In Jerusalem at that time, there were a lot of people. They came from all around the place. And they heard these people who'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost praising God in another tongue. And at least it attracted them. And they went and listened. And some thought it was just a drunken display. And some thought all sorts of things. But you know the famous verse, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, beloved, this was prophecy fulfilled. Amen. That's what the baptism in the Spirit is. It's prophecy fulfilled. You know that Joel had spoken about this. You know that, don't you? But you won't find a lot of other things that we get so interested in talked about in prophecy, but Joel spoke about this. It was going to be a tremendous day, he said, when God was going to do this and that and the other, and you'll have to read about it down through the verses that follow this 16th verse. But God, he prophesied this, the actual day, and he prophesied that it was the beginning of many days that were going to ensue. Let's read it on just a little. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. What a great introduction to the era of salvation. God pouring out the Holy Ghost, showing you what he really intended to do. Amen. Souls will get saved if God pours out the Holy Ghost, you know. And our prime duty is to see that God does pour out the Holy Ghost. And if we fulfill our part, he will. He has prophesied it, beloved. This isn't something, you know, that's come out of somebody's ideas. God, as I have already said, set this thing in the list of the feasts. But he also talked about it in prophecy too. You will remember, you who read the Gospels, in Mark you will find that he begins that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ concerning his son, which was written before in the prophets. Jesus was foretold by the prophets, his life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, glory to God, and the pouring forth of the blessed Holy Spirit. It's all going according to prophecy, beloved. Isn't it a marvelous thing that a man can have an experience that's a fulfillment of the Word of God? Then you need to ask yourself, have I had such an experience that fulfills prophetic scripture? Marvelous to think you've been prophesied about, isn't it? You thought you were ever so unimportant. It's a good way, really. And then God shows, well, you're not quite so insignificant as you thought. pats you on the back saying, I didn't want you to get sort of big-headed and proud, but nevertheless, I prophesied it. This is that which Joel spoke about. Though when Joel spoke about it, he didn't really know what he was talking about. Often they did that, these men of old. They were so obedient that when the power of God came on them, they spoke and they wrote and they didn't hesitate. They didn't care whether they were educated or uneducated, anything like that. They were men who knew how to respond to the power of God in their life. And old Joel, you know, and he seemed to get all eaten up with this. He said, what we want is more prophets. Your sons, your daughters, your servants, your handmaidens, all prophesying. Young men seeing visions. You know, it's a terrible thing. You get young people, they've got no vision at all. And you wonder whether they have. Some people can't see beyond a glass on a table or a betting slip or something like that. That's about as far as their vision can go. When men have lost their vision, beloved, God said, I'll make your young men see visions. I'll make them see. Have you entered into the glory of the prophetic side of this great baptism in the Spirit? When a man becomes the mouthpiece of God, when he enters into this that God is aching, you know, it isn't just that aching to do, it doesn't, that God wants you to sit down and keep on feasting and feasting and feasting, and you could become a glutton. Isn't that? There's that side of it. And he wants us to have our good fill. He doesn't want to send us out thin, bony, poor, emaciated kind of creatures. He wants us to be well fed on the great things of God. He wants us to be in the true heavenly experience. Then he might think you're fit to go out on the earth and give forth the heavenly message. He wants us to enter into this great miraculous side of this baptism in the Spirit. For, beloved, we are not just baptized in the Spirit for our own self-satisfaction, though we may feel ever so fulfilled. He doesn't want us to be baptized in the Spirit just to sort of go dancing about and say, oh, this is heavenly. It is. Glory be to God. When God so baptized me in the Spirit, I didn't know whether my feet were on the earth or not. And if somebody had come along and said, do you know, your feet were a yard off the ground, I could have believed them. I didn't know whether I was walking on the earth or whether I wasn't. And I tell you the truth, I'm not just using sort of figurative language, I'm telling you my experience. Not that you've got to sort of get something that makes you float on a cloud, just a better mind. Or anything like that. But what you've got to know, beloved, is the glory of this heavenly life. Amen. Filling and filling and filling you. And then he puts you into the realm of the prophets of God. He brings you. You prophesy, I'll do things. That's what he says. Thou prophesy, I'll do this. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God wants men that are going to speak, and God does what they say. Amen. What a world to come into. And the next thing about this great baptism in the Holy Spirit, you will find lower down. I said earlier that it was a royal occasion, and that's a heavenly occasion. We know that it's from God himself. But Peter, he takes up from the end of Joel's prophecy in verse 21, and in 22 he moves out. And he's not long before he gets to David, verse 25. David spoke concerning Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. This is Jesus going into death, getting ready to rise again. This is the secret revealed to us. How Jesus felt, how Jesus thought, the way he approached death, he'd never known it. He assumed a body that he might know it for you and me. And this is the secret. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand, that I shouldn't be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. My tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption. And the next point that stands out there is this, that the baptism in the Spirit is an oath redeemed. God's on oath about it. God swore with an oath. Hallelujah. Oh. Amen. I like this great truth of the oath, don't you? That God said, you're not to swear by an oath. You're not to swear by heaven. You're not to swear by earth. Heaven's God's throne, earth's his footstool. It's nothing to do with you. You can't swear by either. They don't belong to you. And you're not to swear by earth at all. Not by your head. You can't turn one hair black or white. I didn't turn my hair white. I can't do anything about it. And don't you women try and turn your grey hair brown. Or anything like that. You and I, beloved, we stand here as we are, and God moves in this tremendous realm. He was on oath about it. On oath. I'm ever so glad about God's oaths. God swore with an oath. And God redeemed his oath. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Beloved, let great assurance come to your heart. If you don't know this mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost that God wants you to have, find assurance here that God, when he was moving to the place that he should pour forth his Spirit upon all flesh, beginning in Jerusalem, as we read, he got in this place where he made great oaths as well as made great promises. I'm going to raise up Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the great baptizer. He's the one that does it. We hear a lot about John the Baptist. Have you ever heard about Jesus the Baptist? Do they preach about Jesus the Baptist? If you come from a Baptist church or a Methodist church or whatever church you come from, Jesus the Baptist. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Jesus the Baptist. When I met Jesus the Baptist, oh, praise him. Oh, he was a real baptism. That's what he said, you know. You can read it in the 5th verse of chapter 1. John truly baptized in water, and you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They were a few days of Pentecost then. Imagine it. If you've not been baptized in the Spirit, imagine it. Think of someone going down to the ocean or somewhere like that and somebody just pushing them in and pushing them out. The sort of first baptism I saw took place on the south, in the sea I mean, took place on the south coast of England. And they sort of saved it up till I got there, and I wished they hadn't. It was as cold as you ever thought. And the sea was rough. And I stood on the shore, shivering. I always shiver when I get near the seaside in the very warmest temperatures. But still, never mind. We all stood there, and I wrapped myself round with a coat and hung on everything. The wind was blowing. I thought it was a force 10 gale. I don't suppose it was, but it felt like it to me. And we had a time of prayer, and this young fellow that was going to be baptized, when he, in the water, when we got through our prayer, he was gone. He didn't wait for the baptizer to get in first. He went bounding down the shore, leaped over the waves, literally. It was a rough sea. He jumped up over the waves, came down in the sea, rushed up, tried to jump over the next one. He baptized himself a long time before the baptizer got up. But never mind. The baptizer still baptized him. Amen. Oh, and it was cold. I did feel for him. One little human being in a vast ocean. One little you in the vast ocean. God's on earth about it. Jesus the baptizer, baptizing you into this oceanic spirit. Oh, glory. Talk about might, strength. Think of it. Think of it. Go on, let your soul think of it. If you're one of these people that sort of stand trembling on the brink, hesitating, lots of fears, wonder what it'll do, wonder where you'll finish up, and all this sort of thing, beloved, think of it. But instead of thinking in a great force 10 gale and a bitter cold day and great cold waves, think of warmth, and think of love, and think of God, and think of Jesus' coronation present. Think of it all, and let yourself go in the hands of God. He's on oath about it. He's sworn to you. What will happen? You'll have a proper baptism. That's what will happen. A real immersion by God. Now, wonder of all wonders, I who stood on the shore was frozen to death. The young fellow that got baptized was warm. He didn't seem to feel the cold. He stood there, water running off him, dripping off him. And I thought, oh, I said, go on, get the... Yeah, he said, sir, I'm not cold. Well, I shivered for him. My wife laughs at me because I don't like cold water. She said, you, if it rains, you say, you've got a spot of rain on you, she said, you say, oh, I'm wet through. That's right. That's what she says. I'll tell you what, she's not going to laugh at me about this baptism in the Spirit, you know. I got to be really in the warmth of God's great ingathering Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of Him. If anything means life essence, it's spirit, isn't it? If anything means distillation, it's spirit, isn't it? You ladies tell me, aren't the best scents those that come from distillation? Those glorious aromas. You're going to be baptized, wrapped all round in God, filled and flooded, and all this mighty oath, O Lord, Jesus Christ himself relied on this glorious oath. It's all right, son. You go down into there. You go down there. I'll raise you from the dead, my son. That's my oath to you. And God had it written in the book, so that if he hadn't done it, he should be shown to be a liar and untrustworthy. And everybody could have said, he didn't raise him from the dead, did he? But everybody has to say, he did raise him from the dead. He is alive from the dead. That's the thing that always thrills a company of spirit-filled Christian, isn't it? He's alive, he's alive. Your death's rolled off you. The gloom's gone. The depressions have gone. The oppressions have gone. The sinking feeling's gone. The sense of what am I living for is gone. Hallelujah. He's alive from the dead. And he was given the victor's crown, beloved, so that you should be baptized by the King. The King himself. He doesn't leave it for him, or anybody else. He does it personally. If you can't trust him that hung on the cross for you personally to baptize you in the Spirit properly, there's something wrong with you. I dare say you've not really trusted him at Calvary. It is he who does it. And do you know, he's not called a Pentecostal. That's right. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where he's called a Pentecostal. And he's not called a Charismatic either. So you needn't be afraid, he's called Jesus. He's called Jesus. Hallelujah. And he immerses you in the Holy Spirit. Ah, it's such a holy spirit experience, you know, when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's so holy. It's sort of secret revealed to secret. Oh, and the wonder. And the joy, and the glory, and the inclusion into the Spirit of God himself. Marvelous. God's on oath about it. It's realer than your flesh. Amen. The next thing I want to say, as we move down, we'll read up again from 32, shall we? This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Praise God. Shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Is this the kind of experience you're in? A real proper experience. Something that you can see and something that you can hear. Something that everybody knows about. There are so many people, they want a kind of a secret thing to happen to them. Shut away somewhere in a corner, or, you know, they really want this, but, you know, what will they say if I had it? You know, you see, well, you... One thing is God determined about, and that is he's going to bring you right out into the open. Right out into the open. You've got to be properly branded. Something to be seen and heard. Beloved, you've no idea of this great thing that God wants to do unless you've seen that this blessed baptism is to bring everything out into the light. Open you right up so that people can see it. See it! And hear it. It's seeable, knowable, provable. You can handle it. That's the kind of baptism you've got. It's not some little thing that's hidden away. God doesn't want it that way. Doesn't he say that he wants to pour his Spirit upon all flesh? Whether you call these people your enemy, or whether you call them your friend, whether you call them your mum or your dad, or your brother or your sister, or your aunt or your uncle, or your grandma and your granddad, and I don't know what, it doesn't matter whether you call them your minister, or whether you call them your leader, or anything like that. They've got to know. They've got to be baptized in the Spirit. They've got to be told. When God baptized me in the Spirit, I don't know. I was in a church down in Kent. We're in Kent now, aren't we? Yeah. I was in a church in Kent at that time, a long time ago now. Boy, did I get into trouble. I was in real trouble. My wife, you know, she was there then, too. And I was denounced publicly. I was sort of ballyhooed and beaten down. And I was spoken of as another voice speaking in the church. And I said, see, another voice that said in the church. You see, up straight away, they heard it. They heard it. That's right. Yeah, everybody knew. I thought everybody was looking at me. Well, I hope they saw it. It's the sort of thing that it's got to be, beloved. How are they going to know? They've got to be brought in. And if you're so full of love, and if you're so full of another spirit, that people can detect that it's there, you may depend you're genuine. One thing Jesus did say is this: you don't light candles to put them under the bed. That's what he said. You don't light candles to put them under bushels. You put them up on the lampstand so that everybody entering in the house can see. That's just what he intends to do with you. He wants to set you alight to glow with the glory of God and put you up on a lampstand so that everybody can see it. That's what Jesus said. You can't go against the ways of Jesus. the words of Jesus. You just can't do it. It's got to work out as he says. Have you met opposition since you've been baptized in the Spirit? I said last night, baptism in the Spirit won't get you out of trouble, get you into it. It gets you out of trouble with God, but it'll get you into trouble with men. Yeah. That's right, isn't it? It did me, anyway. And I sort of think that it works out this way with everybody that has the genuine baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now I've got to hurry up, that clock's defeating me. And as we move on down this great chapter, we'll come to 41. 38, I beg your pardon. When they heard this, verse 37 I'm reading, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So then, it's a gift to be received. A gift to be received. Hallelujah. You like getting gifts, don't you? Wouldn't you like God to give you a gift? God giving you the Holy Ghost. Giving you the Holy Ghost. Free. Marvelous, isn't it? God's so generous, beloved. Think of how different you'd be if you had the gift of the Holy Ghost. You could say, the Holy Ghost, he's mine. Have you ever talked to people saying, you know, I've got the Holy Ghost? What would they say at your work if you talked like that? Where you went? No, I've got the Holy Ghost. People think, oh. They don't understand. They haven't got a clue. But you've got to receive the gift. Hallelujah. Fancy receiving a gift that you can't contain. Never thought about it. Receiving a gift that you can only hope to hold as he sort of flows out of you. Fancy receiving a gift like that. That's God's intention. Fancy receiving a gift, beloved, that's going to spring up in you all spontaneously, and you haven't got to work the old pump handle to try and get yourself blown up to something. He rises and fills and flows out as naturally as a river, as a stream rises. Nothing forced about it, nothing about it forced, nothing of the flesh, nothing of man, all of God. God's coming in you with joy, founding and finding another place, a spring from which to rise, a place for it. Running out through you. Hallelujah. Meeting everybody. Flowing out over everybody. Repent! Repent! If you've never received this gift from God. Repent! However far you've come, whatever you've believed, repent! If you've stopped short of this, get down on your knees and say, Oh God, I'm sorry. I never saw it. I never knew it. Some of you, you've got to see this twofold thing about the baptism in the Spirit. It's something that Jesus does. He baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. That's what he does. And it's something that you do. You receive the gift. That's what Peter said, didn't he? What shall we do? He said, you receive the gift. We'll leave the rest as easy. You'll do that all right. You do your part. There's no doubt about what Jesus will do if you'll do your part. Amen. Isn't it marvelous? If you're a Calvinist, you could say, he's sovereignly baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you're an Arminian, you can say, now you do your part, receive the gift. So you see, we're all together. We're all brought together in this mighty baptism of the Spirit. And all these artificial doctrinal divisions, they all disappear, don't they? Oh, hallelujah. You can stand and say, I declare to you it's a sovereign gift from God. Absolutely right. And Eustace stand up and say, just see the gift. Absolutely right. Who's right? Both of them. God does the immersing, you do the receiving. Isn't that lovely? So if you're one of these people that believe in positively sitting about till something happens, I want to tell you, you've got to stir yourself up and receive. That's what Peter said, didn't he? I mean, Peter would tell you exactly the same if he was standing in my place tonight. But as he can't be here himself, he's this is right. God sent the book with his words in it. Hallelujah. The sacred record, beloved. You must receive. That's your test. Whether you think that God is deceiving you or not. It all turns on God's person and character in the end. Whether you believe he's true or whether you don't believe. Whether you believe he keeps his word or whether you do not believe he keeps his word. Who believes that God keeps his word? If I said put your hand up, would you put yours up? You believe God keeps his word? Amen. Well, if you've not received the Spirit, you're duty bound to receive him tonight. Unless you've denied yourself. Hallelujah. God keeps his word. Baptizes in the Holy Ghost. Now, how about this tongues business? I mean, I'm just sort of using the phrase that goes round. When they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, the scripture records they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah. It was quite a surprise to them. But what was a surprise on the day of Pentecost ought to be gladly received since. You ought to receive it with all gladness. Nobody's trying to build any theories on it. It's just the word of God, isn't it? It's just written there, and you don't have to read somebody's book about it except God's book, that's all. And when you read God's book about it, and you come in all simplicity, as God wants you to come, and you just let him be the head. Jesus is the head. Just let him start talking through your mouth. Amen. It's the Spirit that will give the utterance, of course. But you've got to let him start talking through your mouth. You've got to really trust him. Got to open up into this marvelous realm of God. Hallelujah. I'll tell you this. You'll enter into an entirely new realm. Listen, it's ever so safe. You can ask Peter. You can ask Paul. You can ask them all. It's ever so safe, beloved. You know what's wrong with people, don't you? They just don't trust God. They just don't trust God. And God demands that you trust Him. That you just hand everything over to Him. He says, it's all right, son. It's all right, love. You'll be all right. Just hand yourself over to me. Wouldn't you like your being to be worked by God? Wouldn't you like to know that it was God moving everything inside you? You think of other desperate things that have moved you at times. Don't think too far back or too deep down, unless you'll feel utterly ashamed. We don't want to remember the shame. But you just think of how your being's been worked by powers, and then think of Him, the new great power from on high. This higher power, beloved. This heavenly power. This godly power. This spiritual power. Amen. And that's what it's got to be. And I want to say one thing more, and I'm going to be through. And it's this. You go right down to the end, and verse 47, it talks about people that were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. By the baptism in the Spirit, the church came into being. Didn't exist till then, save in the heart of God. It was there. He planned, and oh, how he longed for the day when he could pour out the Spirit, and in that Spirit, church could be formed. As it had always been in that same Spirit, in the heart of God, from all eternity. He had to pour out the Spirit of Him, and in His Spirit, it could all be. Think of it. His church. And when we get beyond all our ecstasies, and when we get beyond all our first experiences, and beyond all the gifts we have, and beyond all things else, tracing it all through prophecies of Scripture and I don't know what, we come to the place where we know, and this is our eternal joy, that it's in that blessed Spirit. Glory be to God. I'm included. I'm incorporated. I am in Christ. God, let it eat up your heart. Let it carry you away. Let it fill your mind. Let your imagination go free. Let God take you as someone so utterly new that He can bring the impressions of the infinite upon you. That He can take up your whole being. Make you real. He'll make you throb to His feelings. He'll make you understand with His understanding. It's in His Spirit. Oh, to be there. It's all worth it. More than worth it. The blessed Pentecost. It's the day of the church. Isn't it? The Spirit is the Spirit in whom, in which the church is formed. And I want to tell myself again, and it comes again and again, that there was nobody in the early church except they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. No one. All 120 of them started off there. And then it came 3,120. Isn't that great? You see, it's God's intention, beloved, that what you should be, if you're not baptized in the Spirit, you're subnormal. Subnormal. There are powers, there is life, there is experience far beyond you that you've never known yet. And into these he'll carry you, take you by his grace. Let's pray.